All right. Well, I'm so glad that we can be here today. And this is our introduction to biblical counseling class. Today is biblical counseling in the church. And I believe Cameron Dobbins was here last week. Is that right?
Yeah.
And so I talked to Cameron this week and I said, okay, I'm following you up, so what did you talk about? And he said, well, I basically gave your speech for you. and he told me what he talked about. I said, I think you're right. You did give my speech for me. You talked about how the church is not, we don't just have a biblical counseling ministry, but we are a biblical counseling ministry. And so some of this might be a repeat from what he discussed last week, but I'm going to try to put my own personality to it. So before we get started, let me pray for us, and then we'll lay some foundation. So Father, we want to just thank you for this sweet, sweet privilege that we have to study your word and to consider really your design for your church and how biblical counseling and biblical one anothering and soul care is an inherent aspect of your church. And so we pray, Father, that you give us understanding, give us wisdom, help us, Father, to love you more because of this time together. I thank you for everyone who is here, and I just pray, Father, that you encourage them and strengthen their faith, encourage their love for you, encourage their hope in Christ, and encourage their trust in the sufficiency of your word, that we don't have to rely on our own strength. We don't have to rely on our own persuasion. We don't have to rely on our own speaking skills. But we rely on Jesus and your Spirit alone. And so we thank you for that. Teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I like to use the whiteboard. And we got a whiteboard going to use back here behind me. I could hardly finish my prayer without coming back and doing something. It's a good thing there's not a whiteboard on the pulpit because I would use it and nobody would be able to see what I was doing, but I would still use it. Okay, so let's talk about why does Newcastle Bible Church exist? Newcastle Bible Church exists to glorify God. Now, if we wanted to, we could put a period right there because that is really the end of it. The church, Newcastle Bible Church, remember, doesn't refer to the building. It doesn't refer to the campus. It refers to the people. And so the people of Newcastle Bible Church are going to last for eternity. So the purpose of Newcastle Bible Church is not limited to this time or this age. The purpose of Newcastle Bible Church is to glorify God. It is to help others know how awesome he is and how famous his name is, how good his character is. So our purpose statement is Newcastle Bible Church exists to glorify God by, and then we use these two phrases, growing deeper and reaching farther. Have you heard either of this before? Okay, that's good. I'm glad it's not brand new. We try to repeat it occasionally. So Newcastle Bible Church exists to glorify God. Well, how? How are you going to glorify God? What does it look like to glorify God? If we're going to talk about biblical counseling in the church, we have to understand what is the biblical priorities and purposes for the church. Okay, we have to see how this fits in. So we exist as a people of God, to glorify God, to praise God, to exalt Him. How? By growing deeper and reaching farther. Good thing we have different colored markers up here. So growing deeper and reaching farther. So if I said there is four necessary means to the glory of God, would that sound familiar to you? In other words, if you're going to live for God's glory as an individual or as a group of individuals, as a church, if a church exists to glorify God, then there's necessarily, absolutely required, They have to be growing in these four means. This is biblical. You say, well, how do you, I want to draw this. Well, you draw a donut, and then you make a peace sign in the middle of the donut, okay? So this is the donut with the peace sign, and that gives you four different sections. In the middle of the donut, you put the word humble dependence. Or what you could say would be faith. Because without faith, Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible to please God. So if we're going to live for the glory of God, we necessarily must have faith. We necessarily must be a people of faith. We must be a people of humble dependence upon God, not upon ourselves, right? We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord and as ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake, right? So the first necessary means to the glory of God is faith, or what we call humble dependence. The second is doctrinal soundness. Or the word that we use is truth. Because Jesus prayed in his prayer in John 17, sanctify God's people through your word. Your word is truth. Peter says at the end of 1 Peter, we should grow in the knowledge of God. We should grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So it's our growth of God's word that helps us to grow in glorifying him. How can we glorify somebody we don't know? We have to know him. The way we know him is through his revealed truth, which is the word. So the primary two ways in which we grow deeper in order to glorify God is by growing as individuals and as a group in humble dependence and doctrinal soundness, in faith and in truth. Does that make sense? But there's four necessary means, not just two, if you study the Word of God. And so the other two are relational wholeness. At the bottom of your donut, write the word relational wholeness, which is love. Because Jesus taught his disciples, this is a new commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. The world will know that you are my disciples. They're going to glorify me when they see the love that you have for one another. So if we're going to live for the glory of God, we must be growing in relational wholeness or unity, oneness, loving relationships with one another. And we must be growing, finally, the fourth necessary means for the glory of God is missional faithfulness. Or the word we use here is witness. Because why are we still on earth and not in heaven yet? So that we might go make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. And lo, he is with us always, even to the end of the age. God has called us to be his ministers of reconciliation, his ambassadors of hope. He has called us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. We bring glory to God by helping others, by making his holiness go public, by witnessing to others of who he is. So notice, we as a church exist to glorify God. How? By growing deeper and reaching farther. How do we seek to grow deeper? By growing in faith and in truth. How do we seek to reach farther? By growing in love and in witness. Does this make sense? These are the four necessary means. It's impossible for somebody to glorify God if they are not in some way growing in all four of these together. Faith, truth, love, and witness. Now, as an aside, Newcastle Bible Church, because we exist for the glory of God, means that we desire to be a God-centered church. That means we are not a man-centered church. By definition, a man-centered church is any church that makes one of the means to the glory of God its ultimate purpose as a church. Follow with me. If you make one of the necessary means to the glory of God your ultimate purpose for your existence, you will become man-centered, not God-centered. So a church who says, we're all about our doctrinal statement. We're all about, we're our cold orthodoxy. We're the frozen chosen. We've got it all nailed down, right? And all we care about is just get the truth. And we're going to hunt out anybody who doesn't believe exactly just like we do. We all know churches like that, who, because they make truth their ultimate purpose. We exist to preserve the truth. That's why we're here. They become man-centered. And they're cold orthodox. A lot of mainline denominationalism is this way. They have a good doctrinal statement, but they're dead. Because they've fallen short of the glory of God, because instead of making the glory of God their purpose and seeing their preservation of truth and their knowledge of truth as a means to the glory of God, they've made this their end, and they become man-centered. What about the charismatic church? Charismatic church is very man-centered. It's very focused on your experience. It's very focused on what experiences have you had, and how has God showed up in your life, and the grand, and you go from one mountaintop to the next mountaintop, and it's all about experience. Why is that? It's because they've made faith the end of their existence. But faith is not the end, it's the means to the glory of God. What about the cults? All the religious cults make love and relational wholeness, unity, the end of their existence. We exist to be one with another. You see how easy it is to use scriptures and twist scriptures to become man-centered. But the cults focus and say, we are here only to love one another. And if that's what you define your purpose of your existence as a group as, then all of a sudden you will define unity as conformity, and you will push people out who don't look like you or talk like you or who challenge you, and you will end up being a fear-oriented, controlling group of man-centeredness that has as your ultimate aim love. But you've fallen short of the glory of God. What about the seeker-sensitive church? The churches that are all pragmatic, all about the methods of just getting another decision. They're all about sharing the gospel, getting the gospel out. We just need more people to be saved. It's all about people getting saved. But if that becomes your purpose, first of all, you're short-sighted, because we're not going to be saving people in heaven. And second of all, it is man-centered, because now you make as your focus the decision of man rather than what really glorifies God. So a God-centered church is a church that says, no, in totality, we are saying we are necessarily seeking as individuals and as a group of people to live for the glory of God. And that means that we're seeking to constantly grow more and more in our understanding of doctrinal soundness, constantly grow more and more in our understanding of relational wholeness and practice of relational wholeness, constantly growing more and more in humble dependence, constantly growing more and more in missional faithfulness. In fact, what it means is that we are seeking to grow in the head, heart, hands, and home of Christ-likeness. We want to be more like Christ. That is what it means to exist for the glory of God. A church or an individual who is dedicated to existing for God's glory, living for God's glory, is a church that is dedicated to becoming more like Christ, in our head filled with truth, our homes filled with love, our hearts full of faith, and our hands consumed with witness. Does that make sense? This is the mission statement of Newcastle Bible Church. This is why we are here. This is our understanding of our biblical existence, of why God has called us to be a body together. So before we apply this now to biblical counseling, what questions do you have about this? Or what sticks out to you?
nobody completely arrives.
Right. It's constant progression. Because it's Christ-likeness, so it's this perfect standard of righteousness where he makes us to be this in position, but we progressively are growing in our practice of it until we're finally glorified in heaven, and then we will know as we are known, the scripture says, which is amazing.
And that equates to humility.
Yes.
One of the things I picked up on right away was the humility.
Yeah. That's so good. But yeah, because you're going to see like how we relate to one another down here with relational wholeness and love. In biblical counseling, you know, this is talking a lot about our relationships and how we relate to one another. Well, if you don't have humility here and a posture of faith, if you think, oh, I've got it all figured out and this old poor sap over here doesn't have it figured out, you know, they just need, if they would have had my upbringing or if they would have had my education or if they would have had my experiences, then they would not have their problems. But that's pride. That's not living by faith. So a culture of God's glory is a culture that values faith and truth and love and witness. What else sticks out to you? So it's constantly a progress, for sure. The donut is always being eaten. And you know what's amazing? It's God is so patient, right? Because if you look at this, you say, okay, like, he doesn't, like, I'm failing at all four of these areas. Like, there's none of these areas that I've arrived. And yet he's so patient that he's working on different areas of the pie at different times in our life. And he doesn't dump the whole dump truck on us all at once. But he comes to us, and like right now, I would say in my life, right now, personally, right now, this is where he's working, is helping me to say, Kevin, I'm calling you to grow in how you are loving. And it's not that I'm blind to these things. It's just that right now, this is where he's really pressing. A few months ago, it was here, my prayer life. This is where he was really pressing. You know, like, so he's gracious, and he's patient, and he's works with us over time like a good father does. But all of this, all the time, progressively growing.
Life is so complex.
Yes.
You know? But when you put it in this context, we're all in this together.
Yes.
And we're all put here so that Nancy at the right time, God will say, Nancy, come alongside him.
Yes.
And I think Lynn, you know.
I For sure.
That one out.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, it's so great. So if this is the purpose statement for Newcastle Bible Church, and this is why we are here to exist biblically, then how does biblical counseling fit into this? Based on what you've learned in this class already, this is like your ninth week of learning this about biblical counseling. So you teach me, where do you see biblical counseling fitting in to this?
That is all of it.
Okay, so explain why.
Because the truth, you're learning your Bible, you take everything from the Bible, you learn your scriptures, and you take a scripture and you develop that just like mm-hmm. you would for a sermon, and you apply that to their life. What
yep.
would speak to them and have the Holy Spirit speak.
Yep. So when you said Holy Spirit, you're depending on God,
yeah.
right? Not
and
you.
With the love, you're using your caring, your absolute caring for them.
Yeah.
You know? Because you know there's something more and there's something better and they can get there. And you're like their cheerleader.
Yep, I love it. I love it. Cheerleader, that's exactly right.
And you witness too at the same time. Say, man,
yep.
I've been there. You
but
know?
Still admitting that you don't have it.
Oh. No.
Yeah.
And there's other areas. I know we're not supposed to get into experience, but I had a really cool confirmation on this.
Cool.
And I won't go into details. You know, but
yeah.
definitely confirmation that because we come from a background where I have to hide under Tim.
Oh, yeah.
I
okay.
can't be Nancy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And yet we believe in the priesthood of believers. Yeah.
Another confirmation in someone who has done biblical counseling, has gone all the way through it. I've never met her personally, but she's in my Sjogren's support group.
Okay.
And she gave a talk. Bride of Christ and identity crisis in the church. Mm. God told her to send me the link. And when God told her to do that, I was home alone because Tim's at a Jeep rally.
Yeah.
Reading the one from Paul Tripp, Instruments
in the Redeemer's Hands. Okay, that's a good book. Yeah.
And God was convicting me while I was reading that, and he talked to her Saturday morning. It was on my phone. God told me this. I don't know why, but God told me to send you this.
Yeah, there you go.
It was very much confirmation for me to go full steam ahead on it.
That's good.
Well, on my own.
Yeah.
Not dragging my poor husband.
Yeah, no, that's right.
This is a great experience.
And I know that's a testimony and that's an experiential thing, but so evidently God's working on my faith probably on that one. So that's why we're so happy to be at Newcastle, because you get a sense of that.
God's definitely working for sure in all of us. And so this is, so now if you have that, I'm going to erase it, okay? And we're going to draw another picture. All right, so you ready for picture number two? Just about. Okay, we need a few more minutes. Just soak it in.
Before you go on.
Yeah.
We had this in memory in class, but I forgot.
Yeah, that's right. It's good to have it kind of reminded. Yeah.
Well, it means a whole nother thing now. That's why I love this, because you see it and then you repeat it and you're like, oh my gosh, that's what that meant.
And remember where this came from was, sorry, I interrupted you, was studying Jesus's high priestly prayer in John 17. So John 17 starts with the glory of God and ends with the glory of God. But what he prays for through that prayer, if you go through, you'll notice he prays that they would grow in truth. He prays that they would grow in faith. He prays that they would grow in love. And he prays that they would grow in witness. And then I started to notice, this is Colossians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae. He prays that they would grow in truth. He prays they would grow in faith. He prays they would grow in witness. He prays they would grow in love. It's not always in the same order. It's not about that. But these concepts are all throughout. I noticed in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's like, oh, all these virtues must be in you and abound. Well, these virtues can be categorized into these four areas. So I started to see this theme of head, heart, hands, home, of Christ's likeness all throughout the New Testament. And that's what created this framework or this shiny donut, as we like to say around here.
It wasn't 4-H.
It wasn't 4-H, I know, yeah. We borrowed 4-H, but that works well.
I've seen all of this in action, actually going through biblical counseling. As I was having all kinds of problems, and Man Camp, I contacted Matt and Robert and asked them to become my advocates and go through biblical counseling with me.
Awesome.
And I went in thinking that it was somebody else's problem and everything. And through the different verses of the Bible and everything, I was shown where it was my problem in another aspect from what I was even looking at.
Sure.
And it really opened my eyes tremendously to all of this.
Praise God. Praise God, Len. That is fantastic.
It's really been a big help to me. I've been in constant Bible study with Kyle Krall.
Awesome.
Every week.
Can't do better than him.
Ever since Man Camp that time.
That's amazing. That's amazing. That's what God's people do together, isn't it?
Yes.
And yep.
He has led me through the biblical counseling to want to become more involved in it. That's why I'm in this class.
Good.
Pursuing others.
Yeah.
And it's just really been a blessing.
I love it. I love it. All right. So, you ready for the diagram number two?
Yep.
Okay. So, I'm going to erase this. If this is why Newcastle here exists, and we're talking about biblical counseling in the church, how does this actually look? How does this work itself out with these values that we've already discussed? What does this look like? And for that, I'm going to draw the discipleship river. Have you seen the diagram of the discipleship river? Good thing we had a blue marker. This is one of the worst rivers you've ever seen drawn. That is a river. Okay, and it has, all rivers have currents, right? So the current is going this way. And the church aims, with our values, we aim to shepherd people, right? And minister to people. And so we aim to create a discipleship current. This is the discipleship river. And we aim to create a current that helps to move people towards greater Christ-likeness, to greater love, to greater faith, to greater truth, to greater witness, right? And so we're constantly trying to meet people wherever they are and just help them move more towards Christ however they can. Does that make sense? And so we have all kinds of discipleship strategies that we use. We might use things like life groups, okay? To say, okay, we're gonna cluster people together in these smaller, intimate groups where they can really pray for each other and study the Bible together and encourage each other and love each other well and be there for their kids' events and go out and do missions together. And so we have life groups. That's just, there's nothing sinful or righteous about life groups. They're just a strategy that a church uses to create a discipleship current where people can plug into these life groups and move more towards Christ. Or we have these discipleship electives like this class here that, again, they're just a discipleship strategy to help train God's people to grow in wisdom. We have, we have different things in the church. We have our first prayer service every Wednesday night, the first Wednesday night of every month. So we could list all kinds of things. We have children's ministries for our children. We have seniors ministries for our seniors. There's all kinds of programs and strategies and initiatives that the church has. Why? To try to help every person become more conformed to the image of Christ with all the strength that he gives us, right? That is the heart of the elders. That is the heart of the shepherds, as we're trying to help every person grow in the knowledge and grace of Christ. Does that make sense? You understand kind of the river? So you say, well, how do people get into the river? Well, some people kind of get, they come to us having already been saved. You know, they move from another town or from another church. But we hope most people are coming into the river through evangelism, through people witnessing. And so we draw this little inlet into our river, right? And this is a tributary, right? This is where the Mackinac meets the Illinois, right? I mean, this is where people are being brought from the world, and they're entering through evangelism, all right? And so that can happen. And we just meet them wherever they're at. It doesn't matter where they're at. Meet them where they're at and help them to come to know Christ just a little bit more. Help them to know his word just a little bit more. Help them to live out a life of obedience by dependence on the Spirit just a little bit more. But then there's also those who are in our church family who get stuck. You know what this is? This is an eddy. You know what an eddy is in a river? An eddy, I think it's spelled just how it sounds, E-D-D-Y. An eddy is a very shallow place in the river where the water swirls and becomes very shallow. And so if you pictured every person kind of like in their own little canoe here, you know, and every person's just trying to go along and grow in Christ. Some are being brought into the faith, you know, through evangelism. But there's some souls who their canoes get caught in the eddy and they get stuck. And they're no longer moving. They're no longer progressing towards Christ. They're they need help. They're stuck. And the normal discipleship ministries of the church are no longer effective to helping them progress because they're caught in an eddy. There can all be all kinds of reasons why somebody gets in an eddy. It could be all matters of suffering. It could be all matters of sin or some complex combination of the two. But for some reason, this particular soul is stuck, and not the normal discipleship ministries of the church are not effective anymore in helping them to become, live more for the glory of God. And this is where intensive biblical counseling comes in. Biblical counseling is the ministry of the church. Cameron already taught you that last week, right? Everything we're doing in life groups is biblical counseling because we're giving counsel to one another. It is the sufficiency of God's word applied to the sin and suffering of people's lives. But there is a formal kind of intensive biblical counseling where you actually meet like once a week and you have a care team and you have advocates and you have homework and it's intensive and it's short term. It's not intended to be for the rest of your life, because all of the general biblical counseling, all of the general biblical counseling of ministry is where a lifetime of growth occurs in the broad stream of the river. But there is a time and a place for intensive formal biblical counseling, and that is what happens here when somebody gets stuck and they're no longer progressing. And you surround them with this form. What's the goal of this? To get them back into the deeper water where the current's strong and where the normal discipleship ministries of the church are now again effective to help them grow. Len graduated from biblical counseling not because he was perfect, not because he was totally like Christ now, but because he got to the point where the normal discipleship ministries of the church are able to continue to help him grow. And he no longer needs to meet once a week with his whole care team and do homework and do all that the way he was before, because now the normal discipleship ministries are effective to help him grow and change and become more like Christ for the glory of God. Does that make sense? So we call this the discipleship river. This is often pre-counseling. Because at the end of the day, you can't really counsel somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them. All you can do is evangelize them, right? Because they can't change and grow, become more like Christ if they don't have the Spirit of God in them. But here's what happens. This is so cool. I firmly believe Newcastle Bible Church's future of our biblical counseling ministry has a tremendous future here. You know why? Because I believe the strongest evangelistic ministry of this church 10 years from now will be our biblical counseling ministry. Here's why. Because all kinds of unbelievers in our community have felt needs. They need help with their marriage. They need help with their finances. They need help with their kids. They need help with their emotions. They have all kinds of felt needs, and they're seeking for answers everywhere. And the moment that this body gets equipped where the elders can actually open the doors to our communities and say, listen, there's real help available for you. There's real hope for you. And it's free in Jesus' name. Come, and there is qualified, competent, trained biblical counselors who will help you grow and change with your life as we open the Word of God with you. It's free in Jesus' name. Come. I believe the moment we do that, we will usher a flood of people from our community. And what will we be doing? Will we be doing counseling? Well, we're going to call it counseling. But really, it's pre-counseling because it's evangelism. And every time we're meeting with that single mom, we're helping her see, you know what, your greatest need is for Christ. Jesus came so that you don't have to carry this guilt. Jesus came so that you have hope. Jesus came to put you in his church where there's, and you meet the felt needs of people with their true need, which is that they might know God. And so counseling becomes the greatest on-ramp into the church from the community's perspective, because you're addressing the felt needs of people with what their true needs is, which is namely forgiveness and grace of God. So that's evangelism. So how does biblical counseling fit into the church? Well, from an evangelistic perspective, this is biblical counseling. It's showing them that we're fellow beggars, giving them all that they need in Christ. From a discipleship strategy perspective, yeah, it's biblical counseling. We're seeking to place people in communities and in contexts where they can grow in this, in their understanding of and their application of the sufficiency of Christ in their life. And for those who are stuck and hurting, there's intensive formal biblical counseling which aims to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves lest we also would be tempted, right? That's Galatians 6:1. This is the restoration ministry where now somebody can be restored back out to where they can continue to grow through the normal discipleship ministry of the church. Does this make sense? Mm-hmm. So what is the role of biblical counseling in the church? It is throughout. We are a church of biblical counselors. We don't just have a biblical counseling ministry. But we do have a biblical counseling ministry. But that's not the limit of it. It's not limited to this. It is all throughout. And to help you see that, I thought you'd be interested to see our new pastor of care and discipleship is a man by the name of Sean Lewis. He's starting in June here. I thought you'd be interested to see how he wrote out his philosophy of ministry for Newcastle. And it's so good. It's excellent. And it's exactly what you've been learning in this class. That the church, go to Roman numeral number 2 on page 1. The aim of the church is to build up or edify believers. God uses more than the church elders to grow his people. He uses other believers, right? We're all encouraged to love one another, admonish one another, pray for one another, serve one another. In fact, there's 33 biblical commands that we call the one another commands. 33 commands in the New Testament of how we are to relate to one another in the body. Admonish one another, pray for one another, serve one another, care for one another, restore one another, strengthen one another, be hospitable one to another, pray for one another. I mean, just all the way down the list. So ideally, every believer in the church should be able to apply the Word of God to the issues in their own life and in others' life. This is the nature of biblical counseling. Notice, he says, the discipleship ministry of the church is the nature of biblical counseling. It is one and the same. It's a hand and a glove. How do believers counsel one another? Well, you're already 10 weeks into this class. You understand that. You know that. But I thought you'd be interested in seeing how he expresses this, how he expresses the structure of the church and the distinctives of the church. Notice the distinctives on page 2, preaching the word and prayer and fellowship and ordinances and evangelism. These are the distinctives of God's body as we're committing to truth, love, faith, and witness. And then, how do we foster a culture of discipleship? Page 3, well, God's word is sufficient for all problems in life. But God's people might not know how to use it. So believers tend not to view themselves as counselors. But the church in Rome was filled with believers who were able to counsel one another, able to nuthateo one another, admonish or counsel or instruct. So believers in this church confidently ministered the word to one another. And the following are suggestions that Sean has for how we can continue to grow a strong current of discipleship, a current that says everybody who's connecting with Newcastle is just like, man, I'm just being pulled more towards the glory of God. I want to grow in Christ. I want to desire His things. That's the kind of culture we want to foster. It's a culture that emphasizes practical theology, provides training, rebuilds the concept that counseling is not just for the professionals; it's for the body. And encourages opportunities for people to grow and practice the ministry of the one another's together. So anyway, I provided that to you along with copies of these two diagrams that I drew on the board so that you can even have the professional view of what it's supposed to look like. But that's what I had prepared for you today. So the rest of this is Q&A. What questions do you have, and how can I help you better understand God's design for biblical counseling in our church family.
I guess last week, and Glenn was here, he heard Tim and me express some concerns because I've been drawn into this. It goes back 25 years.
Wonderful.
Each cycle, you know, at first I realized, man, I need some training.
Mm-hmm, sure.
And then so each, there was some kind of training available. And
yep.
I took what was available at the time.
Yeah.
But, yeah, we, and it's my fault, I reached out to her instead of letting her come to me. Mm. So Tim and I said, no more reaching out. Because I said, it got weird. And Tim and I, you know, we went home and talked about how weird it really got. And I won't go into that here, but sometimes now that I look back, I wonder if she was truly saved because of the church denomination that we were in that, you know, focused on other things for salvation. So whether the, but yeah, it was just a really draining, overwhelming, just everything that Cameron's, you know, said on
yeah.
the list.
Yeah.
And more.
Yeah.
And again, I was having faith struggles then that I was being called into it, and I think the ornery pastor was, and he just passed away in the last.
Oh, really? Okay.
And I do remember sitting and talking with him. He could see that I was struggling with the legalism, baptism, and he had planted 3 or 4 churches up in the Grand Rapids, Michigan area.
Okay. Yeah.
And it came back to me after we got here. You know how that happens.
Yes.
Sometimes.
Yes.
Him telling me, well, you know, in my churches in Michigan, he said the ones that were really struggling with that legalism ended up in Bible churches. And in Ohio there, we did, at least that I knew of, didn't have Bible churches.
Yeah, interesting.
Our next best option was the Nazarene Church.
Sure, yep.
And then Christian and Missionary Alliance. But yeah, it came back to me. So, you know, in Phil's last year, I didn't realize I hadn't kept in touch with him, except through his wife on Facebook, and there wasn't a lot. Communications.
Yeah.
I knew where he was, what he was doing, but he had gotten very sick in the last year. But in this last year, that came back to me. I think probably God, the Holy Spirit, chipping away at my brain. And I'm going, oh, I remember Phil saying that. And here I am at a Bible church.
Yeah, so that's interesting.
Very interesting.
Yeah, it is.
Because he's the one that started to pray for me and call me out. You know, so but again, I was in a denomination that frowned on a woman just going out and doing things, so I would go out in faith, boom,
I think one time during our women's Bible study, we had some kind of a conversation. I said, we were talking about our husbands, and you said Tim wasn't quite ready and whatever. I said, well, Norm's not either, but I'm going ahead. And it was just like,
like,
I don't think she quite,
because that was
has a different perspective on things.
Well, coming up through that culture, a woman going out ahead of her husband is a really bad thing to do.
I'm dragging him along, too. He's not
just,
going.
You know, so we were always taught, and also women sometimes in the church come up with these ideas. And the elders haven't picked up on them yet.
Sure.
So we were always drilled, wait on your elders, wait on your husband.
That's not
wait
a bad
on
thing.
That.
Yeah.
Yeah. Necessary. So, no, it's not. It's another way to approach it. And, you know, eventually, you know, because we've been married a long time and he's been with me on this journey.
Yeah. How long have you and Tim been married?
46 years.
46 years. That's amazing.
Yeah.
That is amazing. That's a huge testimony.
We have totally different personalities. On the core issues, we're unified.
Yeah.
Except that he explains it and hears it and speaks it in a totally different language than I do.
Yep.
So that even though we're saying the same thing,
sometimes we can say the same thing in a different way.
Saying the same thing.
Yeah, sometimes that happens.
Say exactly the same thing.
Sounds like you're married. That's
different ways and think that you're.
Yeah. God's design is to create a marriage so that we see our own sin and learn how to respond to sin in his gospel, you know, in a way that brings him glory. So it's challenging. It's like, our flesh doesn't like it. Our flesh
is really relieved that I don't have to involve him in this.
Yeah. Well, and it's, you know, all of us are under authority, right? So it's not to say, like, when you say, you know, we go out and don't have to wait on your husband or something. I think I understand what you mean by that, mm-hmm. to say, it's not to say you're not under authority, but your husband's giving you permission. You're not going against what he wants.
He knows what I'm doing. Yeah. I just don't have to run every conversation.
That's right, yeah. It's not necessary that you do everything together.
I not do anyway. He's confident. And that was one of our big struggles in the denomination that we were in. And to be called up to do something like that and then have the there was a word up here for it. But anyways, that hard shell of
control and
push you down. And then the Holy Spirit pull you up. And then push down for doing what God was telling you to do.
Yeah. No, that's.
It's. Phil's final. He doesn't know that because I didn't have any
conversation with him. Yeah.
2011, when he retired and took a retirement job as a chaplain in a nursing home, was the last I had any contact with him. So it was evidently God again telling me.
Well, any other questions here related to biblical counseling in the church and how this fits with a church's mindset or God's design for the church? I don't know. Just thinking through it.
Well, yeah, I guess I started, you know, to ask a question by filling in the background. It took up too much time. But so what if we do? I know Cameron gave us some options, a list of things to do. Before, if you sense that you're in over your head,
mm-hmm.
and he cautioned us, you know, don't hand it off too soon. But if you find that you're in an extra, there's really some mental problems, or maybe even not, you're not dealing with the Holy Spirit, you may be dealing with something else. And you find yourself, you're in this. I know one thing he said is don't promise complete confidentiality, and I was relieved to hear that.
Scriptures don't allow us to promise complete confidentiality. The reality is God has us in a church where we minister together. So I would encourage, you know, really all three of you here that the best place to start is really by either receiving counseling yourself or observing counseling that's being done. And to observe, you just sit in the room. Like I have an observer in one of my counseling situations now who she sits in the room. She takes notes for all of us so that we don't have to worry about writing things down and remembering things. We know that there's a scribe in the corner. Mm-hmm. She's taking good notes and she's praying for us. And she's mute in the session. She doesn't say anything. She's part of our debrief afterwards when the counselees are dismissed. The counseling care team meets and debriefs. She's part of that. She occasionally will ask questions in that, but that's her role. And she's learning a lot just by observing a real, actual, formal counseling situation. And then once you've observed one or two, you know, all the way, I'm not just saying one or two sessions, but one or two relationships, you know, all the way through to the end. Some of them are, you know, might take 8 to 12 weeks. Some of them could be longer, depending on what's going on in the family situation. Once you've observed that, then it's like, okay, well, what about if I served as an advocate for somebody? I'm still not the counselor, but now I'm walking alongside the counselee through the week, and I'm encouraging them with their homework. I'm definitely speaking into their lives. I'm not mute at the table. I'm helping represent them. That's a great next step. Go from observing to advocacy, and you're advocating for the counselee. And then once you've done that once or twice, I would encourage you to take the next step, as God leads, to be a co-counselor. And so now you're sitting at the table, you're counseling maybe every other time, but you're listening, you still got another counselor alongside you who's more experienced. So again, this training development process, this isn't just you running out and saying, hey, I'm gonna meet you at Starbucks and we're gonna jump in the deep end, you know, and jump right in. We all counsel all the time, we understand that, but when it gets formal and it gets intentional and it gets to people in the eddy, you want to work up to that and be trained and to be developed. That's humility. It isn't to say that God hasn't called me to that. It's to say God's called me to be trained and equipped to do that well. And so that process of moving from observing to an advocate to a co-counselor to a counselor is really the training process to where the elders would have the confidence with your competencies and the confidence with your character to be able to say, yeah, we recommend Sister Susie, you go and talk to Ann. She's one of our, you know, trained counselors in this church. Yeah, Sister Josie, we recommend you go and talk to Nancy. You know, she's, for the elders to have that kind of confidence requires that we've worked you through a training process. Does that make sense?
Yeah, how do we start that? Because I
anytime.
Started the certification.
Yes, that's awesome.
Studying that information.
All you have to do is contact the church office and just let the church office, or Mike Hansen is the one who's directing all of that right now. So you can reach out to Mike Hansen directly if you want, mhansen@mynewcastlebiblechurch.org. But just reach out to the church office and they will connect you with Mike Hansen, and Mike will work with you and say, okay, I've got a woman counselee coming up with a female counselor. I think it'd be perfect for you. This is going to, and he'll get you plugged right into that process.
Okay. I'll get a hold of
him. Yeah.
Yeah. What's the next site? Oh, go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, I let Teresa know that I'm ready
good
to observe. So
good.
She's going to get a hold of Mike.
Good. Yeah, because really Teresa is involved in a lot of it, but really Mike would have more, he would know of more situations than Teresa would.
Mm-hmm.
So make sure that it worked through Mike.
She's going to make the handoff.
Good.
Because, you know, when we did our gift classes,
okay,
she saw what I've been up to.
Good,
so
good. That's exciting. That's great.
Put some insight in on,
yeah,
on the advocate's part.
Yes.
From personal experience now, if you take on position of an advocate, please make sure that you're going to have plenty of time available,
mm-hmm,
for who you're going to be with. I lacked that a lot.
Hmm. Yeah.
Whenever I was going through it.
When you were being counseled?
Yes.
Your advocate didn't.
No, there was other things. They had other problems in that.
Oh, yeah.
So there wasn't time.
Yeah.
And so make sure that you get somebody that's going to have the time.
Yep.
You know.
Mm-hmm. And I shared with Pastor Kevin, I've been whittling down a lot of non-essentials,
right,
just so that I do.
That's good.
If I do this, it'll probably be
that's
the
really
only
good
thing I do.
Yeah.
And
it takes more time than you think.
Yeah,
I mean,
it does. And after that person graduates, make sure you're available for them.
Mm-hmm.
I have yet to have one contact after mine.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
So make sure that you have the time, mm-hmm, where you stay in touch with them.
Yeah.
Because there are times when things come up that you really need to be together.
Mm-hmm.
Would you appreciate, having been through that, just your ex-advocate, like once every 6 weeks or as he's led, just text you and say, hey Lynn, how's it going? Would that be good for you?
I would say, you know, at least once a month, just stay in touch.
Yeah. Let's get a cup of coffee.
Yeah,
or just,
there may not
that's
be
love
anything.
That's a loving relationship.
There may not be anything, but if you stay in touch with them, let them know, you know, that you still are there if they need you. that the time is available.
That you weren't just a project.
Right.
Yeah.
And just to let you know, I would gladly stalk you. You really would on a monthly basis.
So it's, you know, when you do this more, you realize every counselee has different expectations. So just as much as Len has high expectations of ongoing contact, others are going to have expectations that there's no contact after.
Right.
So part of your advocacy is to try to get to know your counselee, and you know, obviously that didn't happen here, and I'm sorry to hear that. But that is the goal, is to make sure, because it's not one size fit all. Relationships are always messy that way, but the goal is to love, and the goal is to care, and the goal is to serve well. So.
Well, that feedback, though, especially if this ministry or this concept is just getting off the ground here.
Yes.
Is it Pastor Kevin that's brought this to the church, and you've been here how long?
Yeah, just about 4 years. August will be four years. So, yeah.
So that kind of feedback is good when it comes to training new advocates.
It's very, very helpful. Yeah.
So you know, you may set it up with them where, hey, you know, if you need to get a hold of me, I'm here. You know,
yeah.
There should be some way to get that feedback.
Yeah.
Because
you could reach out to them anytime, right? Yeah. I mean, you feel like you could reach out to them anytime. Yeah.
I have a question.
Yes.
Okay. I was reading one of the portions of the biblical counseling classes, you know, that I'm listening online to, and said that they do not have women counsel men. Is that basically how we do it here?
It is how we do it here. It's there can be exceptions to that. For example, if a woman is counseling a couple, so we would have no problems with a woman counseling a couple, but for propriety's sake, is that a word? I don't know if that's just you know, so many times. Sexual sin enters into a counseling relationship because the counseling environment is a very intimate environment. You're being very real, you're being very vulnerable, you're being very transparent. And so for that reason, I do not counsel a woman alone. And for the same reason, we would say a woman should not counsel a man alone. It's just not wise. It's not to say that it would be sinful in and of itself, but it is to say it's just not wise. So you know, if I'm going to counsel a woman, I'm going to have either the door open if it's something that's not expected, and somebody comes in and wants to talk with me, I'm like, okay, I'm going to meet with you, but I'll have the door open, and it's kind of a public area. Or I would say, if this is going to be ongoing, you need to have somebody come with you. You know, it's always two-on-one or whatever. Mm-hmm. It's that wisdom principle.
Yeah. Well, it's you know, and I agree with that. Because there's so many things that you don't intend to, but, you know, I would never invite some guy over. You know, it's just, you know what I mean? Because I have respect for Norm.
Right.
And the same thing with counseling.
Right.
Is that if you're counseling a guy, it's not that I can't help him with a problem or whatever. Go have a cup of coffee and we can talk
about
it. But it's just the, I don't know.
Well, that's your witness in the world. Okay. Yeah I saw Ann and Len at a coffee together.
Safer is better.
And it could be perfectly innocent.
That's right.
But it's what happens in someone's mind, and then they mention it.
Yeah.
Connected to your counseling, and that's...
Yeah, there's just no reason to go there.
Yeah. So there's, wisdom and safeguards are good.
All right. Well, let me pray for us. Our time is gone. That went fast. So let's, Father, we just want to thank you for this sweet group of people. Thank you, Father, for Nancy and for Ann and for Len. And just pray, Father, that you grow each of them just one step closer to you. I want to grow closer to you. I pray, Father, that you just help us to each grow in humble dependence of faith, in the doctrinal soundness of truth, in the relational wholeness of love, in the missional faithfulness of witness. Help us to grow in basically in your glory, that we would help your holiness to go on public display, that we would help others to have a right opinion of you, that we would praise you and exalt you and trust you and submit to you and really find our greatest satisfaction in your praise. please help us to counsel well. We ask your will be done in all things for your glory and your church. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
I love your pictures.
We gotta do the pictures. Those are fun.
So that's